text of Scripture from last week. We saw, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This text of Scripture from last week, we saw that these words were written by the Apostle Paul just before his death. He left no doubt about who his faith was in. And the Apostle Paul is intentionally passing on this legacy of faith to his young mentee, Timothy. And he did this by writing this very personal letter of 2 Timothy. And if you have a Bible, you can open it to 2 Timothy chapter 2. He wrote these words just before his death. He knew Timothy, and he loved him. And therefore, he wrote in chapter 1, he said, "I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. I remember your tears. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy." And then Paul wrote in chapter 4, "And the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul wanted Timothy to not be ashamed, but instead to be confident in Christ Jesus and in his resurrection. He wanted to leave a legacy for Timothy to follow. And so he reminds him to be strengthened in God's grace. He wanted that so that Timothy would keep living for Jesus even when tough times come. You see, Paul and Timothy and us, we live in a culture that's very much going the other way than biblical teaching. That's our culture. It's not going God's way, it's going the way of the world. And that's the culture they lived in. That's our culture. It's contrary to biblical teaching. And therefore, they knew, they needed, and we need this portion of Scripture, 2 Timothy. So I'd like to pause, and we're going to ask God to teach us so that we too might continue on living, serving out our faith in Jesus Christ, even though the days are tough, the times are difficult. Will you pause? And can we call out to God because we open your holy Scriptures, the Bible. It has been preserved for us. This portion of Scripture wasn't just written for Timothy, and it wasn't written just by a man, but it was given to us by your Holy Spirit. And we live in a culture that's very much against you, God. And so we need your help to continue on. Would you speak to us from your word? Will you guide us through your Holy Spirit? Will you help us to think over what is said here? Will you give us understanding in everything? We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. So do you have your Bibles open to 2 Timothy chapter 2? Good, good. "You then, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So why do we need to be strengthened? And by the way, it's, as Pastor Adam taught us last week, this is passive. We're asking God to strengthen us. Why do we need to be strengthened? That's the question. After all, we know God. We have fellowship with Him and with others. He's given us ease and prosperity and blessings abundant. Every day of the week, right? Every moment of the day. Our lives are filled with happiness and joy. True or false? It's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy. No, I don't think so. You see, we need to be strengthened by God's grace because suffering is certain. It's not a question, will we suffer? It's a question, when will we suffer? Especially to those who are striving to be faithful men and women who will be able to teach others. When you tackle the task of proclaiming the gospel and of holding to the scriptures, you can expect suffering is certain. I wish I could tell you, especially the young people in the room, that this is great. This is going to be easy. You come to Christ and your life's good to go. It's not that way. No, it's not. I wish I could tell you that, but it's not. And therefore, we need this portion of Scripture. Why, even Jesus told his followers before his death, he told them to expect trials, difficulties, troubling times. He said, if the world hates you, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first, Jesus said. If you belonged to the world, oh, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Jesus told his disciples that, and Paul now is telling his disciple Timothy, also just before his death, some of the same truth from chapter 1. He told Timothy that he would share in suffering for the gospel. Chapter 3, he told Timothy that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Chapter 3 also, indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Chapter 4, he tells Timothy, always be sober-minded and endure suffering. Endure suffering. So, church, you've heard it said many times, the Christian life, living for Christ, this is not a playground. This is a battleground. This is a minefield that we're living in. It's going to be hard to live for Jesus, and increasingly so in the days just before Christ returns. We together, church, share in suffering. We have that in common. We have that in common, that we will all suffer for Christ. I learned this as a young man. I spent the last couple days at Scioto Hills with some of the men from our church. And it was in that place as a young man that I learned that it's not all easy serving Jesus. When I went there as a young man, they gave me a group of boys, third, fourth, and fifth graders. And they said, we want you to love on these boys. We want you to take care of these boys. We want you to teach these boys about Jesus. Do you know what those rascals did to me? I woke up one morning as the whole camp went to the flagpole. Boys, girls, all the staff gathered around the flag. We're going to raise the American flag. There was something up in the top of that flagpole. It wasn't the flag yet. So they pulled it down. My underwear were on top of that flagpole. Those rascals in the middle of the night snuck out of the cabin. I didn't hear a thing. They took my underwear and put it on the top of that flagpole. It's not easy to serve Jesus. No, I didn't bring an object lesson, Pastor Adam. That's right. You know what? That's just a real, real, real small example, right? But I'm here to tell you that summer I learned that when I opened the Bible, sometimes these kids, they didn't want to hear the scriptures. And as I continued serving Jesus in other areas, I learned that people, when I would open the scriptures, sometimes they would disagree with what the Bible said in black and white. And when I now turn on the news, guess what I'm discovering? People don't care what the Bible says. They want to do it man's way, not God's way. It's not easy. It's not easy because suffering for Jesus is certain. And so it is, the scriptures tell us to share in sufferings. By the way, we're back to chapter 2 and verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You see, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him, and an athlete. He's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Why, it's also the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. You see, suffering is certain, therefore we need to be strengthened by the Lord. And this text of Scripture gives us three word pictures, or I'm going to call them three hats. Hats that help us understand how we can be strengthened in the Lord and help us to understand endurance, or gumption is the word I like, or steadfastness. How can we continue on serving and following the Lord when it's so difficult? How can we do that? Well, here it is. We're going to look at these three word pictures. I think you'll find these helpful. The first one, we need to be like a devoted soldier of Jesus Christ. Like a devoted soldier, a good soldier. You see, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now, I've never been a soldier, but when I was a boy, I liked to play like I was a soldier. The Apostle Paul wasn't thinking about this type of a soldier helmet, but he was thinking about the Roman soldiers. He was very familiar with the Roman soldiers. You know why? Because they were always around him. Even as Paul wrote this, where's he at? He's in prison. And quite often, the soldiers were actually chained to him. They were constantly watching him. He was very familiar with their devotion, their dedication to their work. Those soldiers understood what it was to deny themselves of the comforts of this world. They understood the loss of personal freedom to obey their commanding officer. They understood combat fatigue, pain, and even death. They understood that. And yet they remained devoted to the one who enlisted them. So we are in the Lord's army. We have been enlisted. The scriptures tell us that he is the author of our faith. Author of our faith. The Lord brought us to himself. And those of us who know Christ need to understand that he enlisted us and he is our commanding officer. Now, Paul gives Timothy some examples of this, some examples from his day. He mentions in chapter 4, Demas. In chapter 4, we don't know a lot about Demas, but the scriptures tell us that he loved this present world and he deserted the Apostle Paul. He left the gospel work. Why? Because he loved this present world. He was not a devoted soldier in Christ Jesus. And neither was Phygellus and Hermogenes, who are also listed in chapter 1. Now, we don't know about these men, a lot about them, but we understand that they also left the gospel work. They weren't devoted. But then in chapter 1, there's also an example of Onesiphorus. I think that's how you say his name, Onesiphorus. He often refreshed Paul and was not ashamed of his chains. That's a positive example. You see, a good soldier is devoted to his commanding officer. His desire is to please his commanding officer even above his own self. As followers of Christ, we must be committed, devoted to the glory of God, to pleasing him above all else. If we're going to continue in suffering, we need to make that our number one goal, is like a devoted soldier committed to his commanding officer. So it is. We must, too, put God first place in our lives. And so the question we need to ask is, am I devoted to doing his will even above my own desires, my own comfort? That's the devoted soldier. Well, let's look in verse 5 at another word picture, another hat. In verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And now the Apostle Paul is no doubt thinking about the ancient Olympic Games, and there, even there, even in that culture, there was a high standard for athletes. And they typically trained, so I'm told, months before the Olympic Games. And they pledged themselves, even during training, that they would compete according to the rules. And then their competition, they would be disqualified if they didn't compete according to the rules. We probably get this a little bit more because our culture, and we're surrounded by the emphasis on sports, right? And so I always think of one of my favorite sports is cycling. And I always keep up with a cycling event that happens in July. It's known around the world as the Tour de France. Yeah. I watch that. I watch it a lot, or as much as I can. More than 2,000 miles, you know, in a matter of 20, 25 days. And going through the mountains, this is really, they have to, the training for this is intensive, just extremely. So they can train, but guess what? When the competition happens, if they break the rules, guess what? They are disqualified. And so it was with one of their champions who won the Tour several years in a row. And it came out that that man had been taking part in performance-enhancing drugs. And he was disqualified because he didn't compete according to the rules. So I ask you, how important is for us to live our lives, our Christian lives, and be committed to the scriptures? That's our rule book. That's our manual for how we should live the Christian life. How important is it? You see, we are tempted in our culture to make life a little easier by just taking shortcuts, or maybe adjusting the biblical text to just, I'm not sure if it really says that, you see. We can take some shortcuts. We can rephrase things that maybe seems a little bit more palatable to our culture. You know what? We need to have conviction about some of these things. For example, the life does begin in the womb. It does begin in the womb. There's black and white scriptures that tell us what a biblical marriage is. And when we begin to compromise and adjust those just to make it a little bit more palatable and take away some of the tension that we're feeling around us, we're not playing according to the rules. We're not competing according to the rules. We need to have strong convictions that this is God's book for us. This is his guideline for us. And when the going gets tough, we need to stick to the book. We need to stick to the book. We ought to be people who discipline ourselves to follow the Lord's way and his will, regardless of what other people think. We need to be strengthened like a good soldier, devoted soldier and like a disciplined athlete. It's not the last word picture. Why, it's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops, it says in verse 6. Are farmers hardworking? You bet they are. They are diligent. They are diligent. Now let's remember that, oh, by the way, farm hats are green, right? No, they're not. They're what color are they? Red, okay. Well, this one's green. That's right. Let's remember that as Paul's writing this, they live in a very agricultural dependent society. And even the farmers in that day, they were dependent on their own harvest. It's not like the farmers in our day who till the soil, sow the seed, fertilize, bring in the harvest, and guess what? Then they go to Walmart and get their food. They weren't like that then. They did all that, and then they got the harvest, and they kept some what they needed for their family, and then if there was extra, they went out and sold it and did it that way. They were rewarded, the farmers in that day, and were rewarded for their diligent work, even because it became their very own food. Paul's telling us that those who endure tough times will be rewarded. But they need to be diligent in their work. They need to be hard-working people, and so do we. Paul describes it this way in chapter 4. He says, about the end of his life, he said he had finished the race. He had kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. You see, we need to be intentional. We need to be intentional. We need to be make every effort to live for him, every effort to work for him, and he will reward us, and we will reap the reward of our labors. We need to be like that, a diligent farmer. We need to be like the disciplined athlete and the devoted soldier. So it is, and we need to pause, and we need to ask the Lord to help us to understand this. That's the message of verse 7, where it says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. We need God's understanding because this is not our default setting. When the going gets tough, we look for comfort. We look for ease. We look for a way out. That's kind of how we are naturally formed, and that's our default setting. So we need the Lord to help us to understand. No. We can't live that way. We need to be those who swim against the stream. If the stream of culture is against biblical principles, we need to be those who are saying, I am so committed to following him, I'm going to swim against the stream of culture. I'm going to live for my Lord. That's the understanding that he needs to give us. We need his Holy Spirit to help us understand that there's a purpose even behind suffering. And even suffering is redeemed by the Lord. The Lord takes our suffering, takes our difficulties, and in those, he helps us become more like his son, Jesus. We need God's understanding. We need to understand what suffering is and why we suffer, and we need to be committed to living for him. So we need this. Now you're saying, okay, I know we need to live that way. That all makes sense, but it's really, really hard, isn't it? I mean, it is really hard. You guys watch the news, you watch what's going on around us, you feel this tug of the culture all around you in your workplace, and in our politics, and it's all around us. Everything's going against us, it seems. How are we going to do this? How are we going to continue to be faithful in the midst of such opposition? Well, that's the message of the following verses. Look at it in verse 8 with me, where it says, Remember Jesus Christ. Will you say those three words with me? Remember Jesus Christ. Once again, remember Jesus Christ. He's our model in this. He is our, I'm getting ahead of myself. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, and here's who he is. Jesus Christ is our Savior, and Jesus Christ is our King, the King and Savior of the gospel message. Jesus Christ, a heavenly King, right now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you know that Jesus Christ was in heaven before he ever came to earth? The scriptures tell us that he was in the very nature God, Jesus, God in heaven. And yet, at God's will, he didn't consider equality with God something that he hung on to, but instead, rather, he made himself nothing. He took upon himself the nature of a servant. He became a human being. And being found in the likeness of a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, our King. Our King, King Jesus, in heaven, reigning with God the Father, and yet took upon flesh and became a man. We need to remember Jesus Christ. By the way, one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He is King now, but not all bow to him, but one day they will. We need to remember Jesus Christ. He knows what it is to suffer, to go against the culture. Jesus, our King. We need to remember him. He not only is our King, our Savior, but he's also the key. Jesus is the key of the unstoppable gospel message. Okay, I want you to catch this from verses 8 and 9. The gospel, my gospel, Paul calls it in verse 8, for which I am suffering, Paul says, bound with chains as a criminal. This is Paul's existence as he's writing this. He was in prison for the sake of the gospel, for the work of God. But, he's in prison, but the Word of God is not bound. This is the unstoppable gospel message. You see, tough times may stop the messenger, but tough times won't stop the message. It's going to be fulfilled. Scriptures will be complete. See, the Jewish authorities thought if we just crucify him, the one who is the key here, the one who calls himself a king, if we just crucify him, the gospel message will stop. Did it happen? Did it stop? No, it did not. That's why we're here today. They killed him, but here we are today, worshiping the King. And then the early church. They couldn't stop the message through Jesus, but now the early church, the persecutors came along. And to stop the gospel message, they hoped that the arrest and the execution of Jesus' followers in those early days of the church would stop the church from growing. Did it happen? Did it stop the message? They persecuted them. They executed them, and they still do to this day. Is the message of the gospel still going forth? Sure is. That's why we're here today. You see, Jesus is the key to the unstoppable gospel message. That's Jesus. And Jesus is also worthy to invest fully in. That comes from verse 10. Look at it. It says, therefore, Paul writes, I endure. Next word, everybody. Let's try that again. Therefore, I endure everything. And boy, did the Apostle Paul endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We find out in 2 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul was imprisoned frequently. He was flogged severely. He was exposed to death again and again. 5 times from the Jews, he received 40 lashes minus one. 3 times he was beaten with rods. He was pelted with stones. 3 times he was shipwrecked. He spent a night and a day in the open sea. He was constantly on the move. He was in danger from the rivers, danger from the bandits, danger from his fellow Jews, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger in the sea, danger from false prophets. He labored and toiled and went without sleep. He was often hungry and thirsty. He was even cold and naked. Why would he go through everything? All of that. Why would he? Why would he? Well, the answer is this. Because he believed and he was confident that the present sufferings were a very small price to pay in light of the eternal glory that awaited him. That's true of us. I know we're struggling with this culture. I know you're feeling the push all around you, the opposition to our biblical faith. I'm here to tell you, press on. Don't quit. It's worth the eternal glory that awaits us. It's worth it. He is worthy to invest fully in. And I'm here to tell you that he, Jesus, the one we need to remember, is faithful to us even when we're unworthy. He is faithful to us. Now, it ends in verses 11 through 13 with a hymn, or kind of like a poem or a doxology here. That's what this is. It was written in a poetic form. It says, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You see, his faithfulness is in spite of our unfaithfulness. Again and again, we see this in Scripture. Even Adam sinned, rejected God, sinned against him, disobeyed him, and yet even Adam was separated from God because of his sin, but God remained faithful and restored that relationship. He had a plan to bring restoration to that relationship. And then there's David. David disowned God. David separated himself from God, but God showed himself faithful by restoring that relationship. God is faithful to David. How about Peter? Did he disown God? He disowned God's son. And God, there was a separation. But yet God was faithful, even when he was unfaithful, and restored the relationship. I like how Hudson Taylor put it. He said, it's not by trying to be faithful, but in looking to the faithful one that we win the victory. It's looking to the faithful one. That gives us victory. That helps us in our moments of the test of our faith in troubling times, is to look to the faithful one. Keep living for Jesus, even during those tough times. And for those of you who have been following Christ for many years, are you struggling to continue on in your Christian duties because you feel like there's so much against us right now? I'm here to encourage you just to continue on. Continue on. Be strengthened. Be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember the grace of God. I like how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians, where he said, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. For you know that your work for the Lord is not in vain." I like those words. Continue on, even though it's tough. We need to trust Him to be our strength when we're weak, because He really is the treasure that we seek. He should be our all in all. Well, for those in the room that might not have a full confidence that Christ is your Savior, if you're uncertain, you need to understand that that's not the only crown that Jesus wore, but he wore this crown before he seated at the right hand of the throne of God now. He came and he died. You see, the scriptures are quite clear that at just the right time, when we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us, for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love for us in why we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And if that's where you're at today and you're not sure that you have been made right with God, we plead with you to find confidence in the shed blood of Jesus Christ as the one who died for your sins. Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. That is crucial. You know what? As the music team comes, we invite you to consider your relationship with Jesus, because we want you to be confident. We want you to be left with no doubt about your relationship with the God of the universe that's possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Have you trusted in Him as the one who took your cross and your shame? Do you believe that He rose again, and are you praising His name? We can do that because He is our all in all. We're getting ready to sing the words of this song, and I just pray now, Father, that we want to be reminded of Your Son Jesus, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. We want to find our strength in Jesus. We want Jesus to be the treasure that we seek. We want Jesus to be our all in all. We want to seek Him as a precious jewel. And Lord, if we would give up following You, we would be a fool. So help us now to live for Jesus, even during tough times. In His glorious name we pray, amen and amen. As we sing, if Pastor Adam or I...